that I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed to say, trusting in His Word. I'm not ashamed to lift up high, bloodstained banner, because I'm saved. I'm not ashamed. Sometimes we as Christians, we wait upon the shelf. We're ashamed to lift our hand in praise, wait on someone else. But Jesus died at Calvary, a plenty fulfilled. That is why I stand today, trying to do His will. I'm not ashamed to stand and say that I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed to say, trusting in His Word. I'm not ashamed to lift up high, bloodstained banner, because I'm saved. I'm not ashamed. In this life we have His blessings, yet we fail to praise His name. He said if we were ashamed of Him, must He be the same? When He gave His life at Calvary, it is for all men, so that I could stand and proudly say, I've been born again. I'm not ashamed to stand and say that I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed to say, trusting in His Word. I'm not ashamed to lift up high, the bloodstained banner, because I'm saved. I'm not ashamed, because I'm saved. I'm not ashamed.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. I'm glad God doesn't change. Amen. Amen. And Michelle wrote the lyrics to this song, and I was able to put the music to it. And I hope it's a blessing. God is always the same. Oops. I can get the right key. Sometimes we are a sometimes we are down. Sometimes our thoughts are turned around. But God is always the same. Oh, praise His holy name. God is always the same. Oh, praise His holy name. He lifts us up when we are down, turns our thoughts all around. God is always the same. He loves us when we can't be loved. He sees us through our selfishness. He is the one I can trust. God is always the same. Oh, praise His holy name. God is always the same. Oh, praise His holy name. He lifts us up when we are down, turns our thoughts all around. God is always
Jesus' name. I love Him so and always will. I'll thank Him for His mercy still. Even though daily I I bless His holy name. God is always the same. Oh, praise His holy name. He lifts us up when we are down. Turns our thoughts all around. God is always the same. God is always the same. God is always the same.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Justin. Amen. Sure, I've enjoyed the singing, the praying, the giving. It's preaching time. And I'm excited to have Brother Green come and preach to us.
Coming this way, I'm getting out of your way, boy.
You're bigger than I am. You take me out. It's a blessing to be here these few days. I've really enjoyed it. I appreciate the fellowship and the opportunity to preach here at Friendship. It's been a blessing to me. I appreciate the church kindly allowing my wife to come with me, and we haven't had any major problems over at the hotel. We've gotten along pretty good. It's amazing. I traveled alone years ago. I think it was our 40th, might have been our 30th wedding anniversary, one of the two. A church out in Oklahoma City, they flew her out, and they rented a limousine and took us out to some fancy place. It was a big deal. And it probably was the 30th, I guess. And so one of the ladies asked her, she said, how in the world do you put up with Tim Green? She said, he's not home three-fourths of the time. So that's about how it works out, I guess. But it's been a blessing to be here. I appreciate it. I appreciate all the wonderful meals that's been provided. I appreciate the world-class fruit basket. I mean, there was stuff in there I didn't even know I needed. But I needed it. It was tremendous. I guess one of the ladies put that together. And the only thing, I didn't appreciate the cigars, but my wife did. So it was kind of fun. It's like Christmas going through that thing and finding things, and it was a blessing. And I know it took some effort, and just a blessing. And it's been good to be here, good to meet your pastor and his family. And I pray that God would continue to bless this work. He told me today this is his 1-year anniversary being here at this church. And that's a wonderful accomplishment. You know that a lot of times preachers don't last very long. They move out. You heard about that preacher's wife. She went down to the pet shop. You'll like this one. It's corny. He's got a great collection of corny jokes. Bless his heart. I'm glad he doesn't tell them. But been telling us. But his preacher's wife went down to the pet shop. And she said to the owner, she said, I would like 2 dozen mice and 1,000 cockroaches. And the proprietor said, what in the world would you want such a terrible assortment of critters? She said, well, my husband pastors the Baptist church. We lived in the parsonage. And he got fired the other day, and they told us we had to leave the parsonage exactly the way we found it. That's pretty bad, isn't it? You better laugh. I laughed at your corny joke. It's been a blessing to meet our brother and appreciate his singing, and the blessing is it's been good fellowship. these few days. I appreciate the offering, whatever it might be. One good thing about having my wife with me, she hasn't spent any money while she's been here. A lot of times I come home, she's written checks in the checkbook. I couldn't hardly believe it sometimes. There's just the two of us at home, and what she spends on groceries, I'm not even there to eat them. I don't know who's eating all that stuff. But it's good to be here. I want to leave a couple of things with you to think about tonight. Number one, in regard to revival, A.W. Tozer, who was a famous preacher and writer of the past, he said there are 10 things that constitute having a revival. Number one, get thoroughly dissatisfied with self. You know, sometimes we get at ease in Zion. Sometimes we get comfortable in our own skin. And we're satisfied with whatever level of Christianity that we have attained. He said, get thoroughly dissatisfied with self. He said, number two, set your face like a flint to a sweeping transformation in your life. Again, God help us not to rest on our laurels and on past accomplishments and what we feel like we're doing now, but set our faces like a flint to a sweeping transformation. I want to go higher. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be more faithful than ever. And then he said, number three, put yourself in the way of blessing. He said, you do that by praying and working in the field. Put yourself in the way of blessing. God can bless us when we're doing what we ought to do. He said, number four, do a thorough job of repenting. A thorough job of repenting. Don't leave any stone unturned. When the Spirit of God talks to you about some area of your life that needs some correction, do a thorough job of repenting of whatever it is. Number five, make restitution where possible. You know, in some cases, it's impossible to make restitution. Something that happened 50 or 60 years ago, you can't go back and straighten that out. I remember when I was a kid, I was 18, 19 years of age. I had ridden, some of you old people remember these, they had a little Hondas. They were 95s. Honda 95 had 95 cc's. They didn't go very fast, but you know, you could get around. Well, a buddy of mine, he got a Suzuki 165. And I bugged him. I said, let me ride you. Oh, no, you're brand new. He said, no, you know. So one day he relented. They let me drive his Suzuki 165. I popped the clutch on that thing, and I mean, before I knew it, I was going 60 miles an hour. And before I knew it, I had laid that thing down, and I stopped at a telephone pole. I ruined that whole summer. I mean, I was all tore up. I didn't break a bone, but I was tore up this whole side of my body. Well, he called me up one day, and he said, I got my motorcycle fixed. And I said, well, that's good. I'm glad you did. He says, $56.85. I said, that's what you want me to pay, $56.85. It's your motorcycle. You've got insurance. And we had an argument about it. I wasn't a Christian then. I wasn't saved. I got saved a couple of years after that, 2 or 3 years. You know, it's interesting how, you know, when you know you're supposed to do something, I can still remember $56.85. That was over 50 years ago. And I haven't mentioned what I'm saying to you right now. I couldn't tell you last time I said it. Well, I got right with God. And another friend of mine had gotten right with God. And he knew the fellow whose motorcycle I had wrecked. His name was Richie Baum, B-A-U-M. And so I said to David, I need to go make some things right with Richie. And so I didn't have a lot of money. We were married, just kids had gotten married. And I wrote a check before I went over there for $56.85 to Richie Baum, B-A-U-M. And they live in the trailer, him and his new wife, and I knocked on the door. And we're standing way down, you know, you got 2 or 3 steps up to a trailer. And knocked on the door, and he looked at me. And he had a terrible look on his face. And I said, Richie, I got saved. And I know I wrecked your motorcycle 2 or 3 years ago. I'd like to give you a check, take care of it. $56.85. And I mean, we were kids. We weren't wimpy kids. He wasn't a Christian. He was a Lutheran. And he started weeping. And he said, I can tell, Tim, you did get right with God. And he said, he ripped the check up. Just ripped it up. Wouldn't even take the money. But I'm saying, if you're going to have revival, you have to make restitution where it's possible. Make things right with people. Apologize. Ask forgiveness. Then he said, number 6, bring your life in accord with the Scriptures. Live your life according to what the Bible says to do. I believe this with all of my heart. An honest man with a piece of paper and a pencil and a King James Bible. If you read through there and let God speak to your heart and write it down, you can get right with God.
Right.
You can get things straightened out with Him. He shows you things in this book all the time if you read it. Number 7, he said, be serious minded. Number 8, deliberately narrow your interests. The problem with a lot of Christians today, we're too busy with things that have no earthly value whatsoever. Now we have to work. It's right that a man works. It's right that he's employed and takes care of his family. But, you know, there's a lot of other things that don't really matter all that much that captivate a lot of our attention. Deliberately narrow your interests. He said, number 9, begin to witness. Begin to witness to people. It doesn't take a lot of effort, really, to witness, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We sang that song tonight, and our sister was playing it before the service. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? There's 3 or 4 stanzas of that song. And all of them talks about what Jesus has done for us and what little we do for Him. That's a very convicting song, by the way. You know, sometimes we just sing and we don't listen to the words we're singing.
Yes.
But that's a tremendous song. And then I think number 10, this is one of the greatest things you could ever have. It says, have faith in God. In order to have revival, have faith in God. He went on to say, Tozer did, all of heaven is on the side of revival.
Amen.
God in heaven wants us to have revival in our homes and in our lives and in our churches and our ministries. We need revival. Now that's message number 1. That doesn't cost you a thing. That one's free. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, I don't know if you've ever preached a revival meeting or not, but the last night, at least for me, is always the most difficult. I don't know how many sermons I brought down here. I didn't bring maybe 20, 25 different messages. And they all of them this afternoon, they're jumping up and saying, preach me, preach me, preach me. And I just wanted to preach what I felt like the Lord would have me talk to you about tonight. And so this is what I feel like He wants me to speak. Now this, you know, if you're a young man here, a kid, this is great reading. 1 and 2 Samuel is absolutely great reading. All kinds of battles, all kinds of wars, all kinds of tough guys doing stuff. I mean, it's just a great, that's wonderful. It's a lot better than anything you could ever see on your phone or on television or anything like that. And in this 23rd chapter of the book of 2 Samuel, it talks about David's mighty men. He had 30 mighty men, then he had 3 that were over them, and then he had this other guy. And I want to talk to you about this other guy for just a minute tonight. Look in verse number 20. 2 Samuel 23 and 20. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and had a name among 3 mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, But he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be here these days with these folk, many of them been faithful to every service. Others, I'm sure, had probably a job or something that did not allow them to make it every service, but I'm thankful they're here tonight. And I pray that you bless. I pray that you bless this church. I pray that you would grow it according to thy will. I pray that you would help the pastor to always have the ability from God to minister to the needs of the people that walk into this building and sit in these pews. And God, give him the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God upon his life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Now I pray again for tonight. I pray you bless this service. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The few words that caught my attention some time ago were found in verse number 20. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. A lion, a most difficult adversary. The pit, a most difficult place. And the snow, most difficult of circumstances. Now, I hope if you're a real animal lover, don't listen to the next 3 or 4 minutes. I was going soul winning one day with a fella in my father's church. And this guy had moved, and I completely lost track of him until this summer I met him again. I hadn't seen that guy in probably 40 years. But him and I went soul winning, knocking doors one day. And we walked up to a house, started up to a house. I think it had a little, real small fence, real low fence, had a little gate. It was about from here to the back of the building to the porch. And we were walking up there, and I heard the inevitable, I mean the most frightening thing you can ever hear when you're out knocking doors. You could hear the claws of a dog on the sidewalk. And here he came. It was a great big, I mean probably an 80, maybe even 100-pound German Shepherd. And he come running at us. He jumped up in the air. My friend, I mean, I'm standing here. Thank God he jumped over here at Dan. He jumped up on Dan. Dan took that dog by the throat. Boom! Popped him upside the head and knocked that dog out cold. I didn't know you could knock a dog out. I looked down at that dog. I looked up Dan. I said, what in the world? He said, I had to do something. He said, you think we ought to knock on this door? I said, no, I think we need to get back in the car. One thing, those people might not have been too happy about you knocking their dog out. And number two, that dog might wake up. We'd be in serious trouble. So there's a lot of difficult adversaries that we face in life. Sometimes, you know, you have to serve in a difficult place. I preached in garages. I preached on ice skating rinks. I've preached when the weather was not too cooperative. I preached in a camp meeting one time in a preaching shed. Didn't have sides on it. Well, they had sides that would lift up and kind of slide in, but it was old. It was built probably 100 years ago now. And I preached in that thing. The very first night I preached there, it was 93 degrees. Now, I don't know how in the world they got there. I don't even know why they got there. But there was about 8 or 10 people that had come all the way from Hawaii to come to that meeting in northern Michigan. All those Yankees up there, they're sweating and miserable as could be. Those Hawaiians, they thought it was summer, I guess. 93 degrees. That night, a windstorm came through, some rain came through. The next night when I got up to preach, you could turn those numbers around. It was 39. All those Yankees, they thought this is the greatest thing in the world, and those poor Hawaiians were freezing to death. So there's difficult adversaries, there's difficult places, and there's difficult circumstances. I preached a meeting one time in Pensacola, Florida. My wife was there. It was a 4-day meeting, Sunday through Wednesday. Hurricane by the name of George's, plural, came through and knocked out all the electricity. The church didn't have it. We had church Sunday morning. We didn't have it Sunday night. We didn't have it Monday night. We didn't have it Tuesday night. And we closed out Wednesday to just a small crowd of people. The electricity came back on. There was no electricity in the hotel. I would think maybe in this part of the world you've had a hurricane or two over the years. That is a depressing, unusual feeling to be in a hurricane. I was preaching out in Yuma, Arizona on Easter Sunday, maybe 5 or 6 years ago. My wife was with me. She might be bad luck. You never know. And it had an earthquake in Sunday afternoon. I mean, it was, you talk about an eerie thing to be in an earthquake. Now, that reminded me of a story. There was a guy on his deathbed. And he had been basically out of it, in a coma for 2 or 3 weeks. And one day he became kind of lucid and everything just came back to him. And his wife was there faithfully by his side. And he said to her, he said, "You know, honey, you've been with me through everything in life. You were here when we lost our home. You were here when I got fired from my job. You were here when my health failed. You've been with me all through these difficulties that I've had numerous all my life." She kind of smiled and she said, "Yes, dear, that's true." He said, "You know what I decided?" She said, "No." He said, "You're bad luck." Kind of got ahead of myself with that one, didn't I? "You're not bad luck, honey. I'm glad you're here." But a lion was the worst of foes that a man could face. The pit was the worst of locations. That's not the best ground to fight on. And the snow was the worst of conditions. Now, we live in a day and age when there's a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties. I got a meeting coming up. This is unbelievable. Guy booked me Buffalo, New York in January. There's a lot of places I'd rather be than Buffalo, New York in January. But I'm going. Do you know why the weather's so bad? You know what? You know, someone asked me this the other day. He said, "Do you know why the weather's so bad in Buffalo?" I said, "Well, you know, it's there, Lake Erie, and you know, they have a snow effect." He said, "No, that's not at all." He said, "What it is, it's all of that cold air comes down out of Canada, and it hits all that hot air from Washington, D.C., and that's where it happens." But you know, with all the problems of life and the difficulties, the Apostle Paul, he said this in Philippians 4:6. He said, "Be careful for nothing." That's talking about anxiety. That's talking about being anxious. That's talking about getting upset about things that really don't ever matter that much. An old saint said this: "We have had many and great troubles in our days, but most of them never happened." You ever get all bent out of shape about anticipating? You know, you might be anticipating, "I've got to have Thanksgiving dinner with Uncle Louie in a couple of days. And he's a Democrat. And I don't want to listen to what he's got to say. Or, you know, he's some other faith and he wants to cause problems. Or maybe he's just Uncle Louie and he's a nut." We get all bent out of shape. You know, Uncle Louie may never even show up. He might get the COVID and won't be able to leave the house. You know, our greatest adversary is not Uncle Louie. Our greatest adversary is not our mother-in-law. Our greatest adversary is not an ex-wife or an ex-husband. Our greatest adversary is not some lousy neighbor. We live on a little street that's just two blocks long. I think there's 18 houses on the street. Every single one of us on that street, we have the same lousy neighbor. It's the same guy. He causes trouble for everybody. He sued the people on both sides of him. All those people have moved away, and I wouldn't be surprised he's planning a lawsuit on the people that moved in. That's just the way he is. The Bible says that our adversary is the devil, who goeth about seeking, as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the Bible said, Jesus said this to Peter one day. He said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Do you realize this tonight, church? That Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 7:25, ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, it's a blessing to be on Jesus' prayer list.
Amen.
But every single child of God in this room, we are on His prayer list. He's living today, tonight, to make intercession, to pray for you and me in the situations and the circumstances we get into. He said to Pete, I have prayed for you. He is able to handle our greatest adversary. He can help us in the hardest of places. He can help us to overcome the most frightening of circumstances. Now, the Bible says the last enemy is death. I hope I got the right Bible. I've got two or three Bibles that look exactly the same. And I write little notes in them. I got the right one. Our Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 55, O death, where is thy sting? That is the shout of the raptured saint. O grave, where is thy victory? That is the shout of the resurrected saint. Whether you die, you'll be resurrected. Some of us will be raptured, and we can shout the victory because what God has done for us. Sometimes we get defeated. Sometimes we get discouraged. But we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Now, we have a Christian radio station in our town. And when I'm home on Sunday mornings, I listen to it. And there's a guy that comes over the radio there. And his name is, and I heard this, I heard him say this on the radio 3 weeks before he died. He just died here maybe 2 months ago now, Ravi Zacharias. And Zacharias was a great apologist for the Christian faith. I don't know if you're familiar with the guy or not. He's a brilliant man. He went to Cambridge. He attempted suicide when he was a 16-year-old boy. And on his hospital bed, he was led to Jesus Christ. He got born again from a very wealthy home. You know, he got disillusioned or whatever, tried to take his own life. Well, he graduated from Cambridge, and upon graduation, he was invited to come to Harvard for 5 days and speak on the Christian faith. He was there and speaking, and while he was there, he was invited by someone that heard him to go to Vietnam and preach for 4 months. Go from military camps and go to different places and speak and go and speak to the Vietnamese. And he had an interpreter who was a Christian, a Vietnamese Christian. And so that interpreter went around with Ravi for those 4 months. And, of course, Ravi would have encouraged him in his faith and so on. Later on, this interpreter got arrested, and he was put in a Vietnamese internment camp. And because he was a Christian, he was given the worst possible job that anyone could ever get. His job was to clean the latrines. I'm not going to use another word for a latrine. I hope you can figure it out. And you kids might not know it. Ask your mommy. But
The worst possible place that you could clean. And he had to clean the latrines of the fellows that were in prison, and he also had to clean the latrines of the guards and the important people. And while he was doing this horrible work, you know, the worst of all jobs, he got discouraged. He got depressed. He felt like God didn't care a thing about him. And one day he rehearsed it in his mind. There is no way that God loves me, allowing me to go through what I'm going through, working, cleaning this mess and filth in these latrines. So he had voiced those things to God, how you didn't love me anymore. And he was cleaning the latrine one day, and he looked down and saw a little scrap of paper. And Zacharias described as something about that size right there. And he noticed that piece of paper, and it had some English words on it, covered in filth. And he reached down and picked that piece of paper up and slipped it in the pocket of his prison garb. When he got back to his barracks and he really wanted to read those English words, he cleaned it off, got that filth off of that little piece of paper. And when he did, he read these words: I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor Pelosi, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. In the depths of the filth of the worst place that you could reside in all of Vietnam, the country of Vietnam, this young man found out that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He said from day after day, when he would go and clean those latrines, they were using the Bible, ripping its pages to use as toilet paper. He said, I would go and look for those scraps of the Word of God. I'd bring them back to my barracks. I'd clean them off so that I would be able to read the Word of God. You know, there's folk today in this room. You haven't opened that book today. If you're a Christian, that's a love letter from heaven.
Yes.
Oh, I guess you were too busy. Oh, you had other things. You didn't read any newspaper or magazines or how-to books or anything today, did you? Just to get... I'm going to get there. Boy, that guy left a piece of... I can take that and clean it off and just read a little bit of the Word of God. A few months later, while he was in that prison camp, he and 51 other men somehow had located a boat. And they were going to escape. 52 of them were all going to get in this little boat and escape the prison camp. He was standing there. They were about 2 hours from the time when these 52 guys were going to gather. And this fellow was standing there all by himself, and 4 guards came. And they said, are you thinking about escaping? He said, ever since I'd really gotten right with God, and I made a vow that I would never tell a lie, but he said, I lied. And I told those men, oh, no, I'm not thinking about that. He said, I was so convicted in my heart. He said, I made a vow to God I'd never tell another lie as long as I lived. He said about an hour later, those 4 guys came back, those guards came back and said, are you thinking about escaping? He said, yes, and there's 51 others of us going to go. They said, well, we're going with you.
and those four men went with him. He said, we would have drowned. We got in a storm. Those four guards all had some naval capabilities, some, you know, what to do on the sea. And if those four men hadn't have gone with us, we'd have all gone to the bottom. Who can separate us from the love of God? The difficult circumstances that we face are less than a pebble, one grain of sand on the beach to our Lord. He can handle it. He can work it out. He can figure out the most difficult. He already knows what to do to help us in our lives. In spite of all the obstacles that we face, in spite of all the difficulties that we encounter and everything that we have to go through as a child of God, God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the greatest and most powerful cleansing agent in all of the world, the blood of Jesus Christ is strong enough to cleanse us from every sin. Amen. Thank God for that. Release us from the power of the enemy. Yes. Revelation 12 and 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We have victory through the blood of Jesus Christ. He gives us strength to enjoy God's best. Psalms 103 talks about that He forgives us of all our iniquities. Boy, what a wonderful. He redeems us from a life of destruction. He gives us relief from sin's stranglehold. He shed His own blood on the cross for your sins and my sins. You remember the old song, my sin. Oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. It is well. It is well with my soul. Praise God tonight for the victory that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. I like what it says over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13. It says, those that were far off have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have reconciliation. We have been reconciled by His blood and have the forgiveness of sins. Boy, I tell you, I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for the forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
Amen. They're all under the blood.
Amen.
He's taken care of them. Several years ago, I've been there a couple of times, and I've traveled much of the world by God's grace, preaching the gospel. But I was in the Philippines, and I don't know how many of the islands, I'd say five or six of the islands I preached at, and I'm just about done. And we went around and had a lot of people get saved. And wonderful, wonderful time. And I remember getting on a little boat in the harbor of a little harbor town called Ozami City. And we got on a boat. I'd say that boat was about the size of one section of your pews right there. And that boat that day, there was easily 100 people. Easily 6 to 10 hogs, maybe about 15 goats, and I couldn't tell you how many ducks and chickens got on that boat. We kind of looked like Noah's Ark miniature. And we started up the coast. We went about 2 miles up the coast and went to some other little harbor and pulled in there, and we got off and got on a little jitney. You know, half truck, half motorcycle, half nothing. That's three halves. That's a mess. But a little old jitney, and we piled on there. I don't know. There were probably 6 or 8 of us. Ma'am, there was more than that. There was about 10 or 15 people got on there. 2 or 3 goats got on there, half a dozen chickens, a couple ducks. And I think there was a hog or two. And we got on. We took off up. I mean, we drove forever, way up in the nowhere. And I preached in church up there and held some meetings up around there and little communities. And I stayed in a home with some missionaries. Well, they weren't missionaries. They were natives. They were Filipinos. And I slept on a bamboo bed with just a sheet. But that's all you needed. It was so hot. And I never slept alone one night while I was there. I think I slept with somewhere between 500 and 1,000 bugs every single night. It was quite an experience. And I woke up the first morning I was there, and I said to my traveling companion, I said, where do you take a shower? He said, look out the window. And out the window from about here in the back of the building was a fountain in the center of the city. And I looked out there, and there's, I don't know, four or five little Filipino boys and girls. They had on exactly what they had on the day they were born. And they were taking their showers and baths in that fountain. I said, that's where I'm supposed to, yeah, that's where you're supposed to take a shower. And I don't know, I wouldn't recommend what I did. I took a shower with my clothes on. You really don't get too clean, you know, you're reaching up underneath your shirt. And, you know, you don't get, but I smelled just like everybody else, so nobody really seemed to bother. We were sitting there, I think I was there three nights. And had wonderful meetings, a wonderful town, a wonderful time in that town, and staying with those people. The man's name was Romeo Kobe. He's on my prayer list, been on it all these years. I can't remember his wife's name. But we were sitting there at the dinner table. We were having shrimp. They'd caught some shrimp somewhere, and they were fresh right out of the ocean, just kind of like you get to eat around here. And, man, we were just putting them down. And in the course of our meal, I said, how'd you folks come to the Lord? And the lady, she piped up. She said, I got saved when I was an 8-year-old girl listening to shortwave radio. I said, really? She said, yes, there was a preacher from America that came on and preached the gospel, and I got saved. She said, after I got saved, I got my little sister listening to the radio program, and she got saved. She said, then I got all five of my brothers. And some of them, I think all of them were older than she was. She said, I got all five of my brothers listening to that man preach every Sunday. And all my brothers got saved. She said, my mother and dad got saved listening to that shortwave radio preacher from America. I said, really? I said, what do your brothers do for a living? She said, all five of my brothers are Baptist preachers. I said, what's your sister's husband do? She said, my sister's husband is a Baptist preacher. I said, you mean tell me that all seven of you kids are in the ministry? She said, yeah. I said, what about your folks? She said, my dad is a deacon in one of my brother's churches. I said, let me ask you another question. I said, how many people go to these seven churches? Now, this church had about 600 in it. She said, somewhere between 2,000 and 2,200 go to those seven churches every Sunday. I'm getting people saved all the time. I said, do you have any idea who that preacher was? She said, it was a man from Cincinnati. I said, that's right. I live in Cincinnati. I said, do you know his name? She said, yes, his name was Dr. John Rawlings. I said, well, I know John Rawlings. I could hardly wait to get home. You know, when you travel, at least I do, from some parts of the world, you get jet lag. And I had it bad. You know, go to bed at 8 o'clock in the evening and then, you know, have to get up at 2. And then you're a mess, you know, the rest of the day. And I got home, I believe, on a Friday. And so I got a little bit over it Saturday and a little bit over. But I got up early Sunday. I could hardly wait to 8 o'clock. I wanted to call the church for Dr. Rawlings' pastor. And I called the church. And I didn't think he'd answer the phone, but he was there and he answered the phone. I said, is this Dr. Rawlings? He said, yes, it is. I said, it's Tim Green. I said, I got to tell you something. And I told him that story about those people getting saved, listen to that radio program and all those churches that they had built and the souls being saved. That old man, he was a great old man of God. He began to weep on the other end of the line. He said, Tim, you wouldn't know how many times I wanted to quit. That rate, it cost so much money. Had a hard time raising it sometime. He said, oh, that's such a blessing you called me today. Now, I don't know what went on in that service at that church that day, but I guarantee they heard it. And every time I saw Dr. Rawlings in a service, and we got to preaching together a little bit in services around the country, around America, every time he said, "Now, Tim, come up and tell that story. You got to tell that story." Listen, no matter what we face in life, whether it's an adversary spiritually, whether it's one physically, or it's one just that's in our mind, you know, we get messed up about things. We have a God that can help us and give us victory. We can determine to be. We will prevail.
Amen.
There's an old song that goes like this. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown. We're going to wear a crown one day.
Amen.
We are on the winning side.
Amen.
So what are you going to do with your crown? I'm going to do with my crown what everyone else in heaven is going to do. I'm going to throw it at Jesus' feet.
Amen.
Because he deserves. Listen, anything that any of us do, we don't do anything without his help.
That's right.
Without his strength. Without his impetus behind us. But the Bible also says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this fellow named Benaiah, who got himself in a little tangle with a lion, down in a pit, and it was snowing. And yet he won, got the victory. And I pray, Lord, as we face the circumstances of life that we encounter, that you'd help us to realize you are on our side. And with your help, and with your hand, and your blessing, we can be spiritually successful. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm not really over interested in being financially successful or physically successful. But I'm interested in being spiritually successful for Jesus' sake. Being the kind of Christian I ought to be. Being the testimony I ought to be. Being the witness I ought to be for Jesus Christ. God help us. And I think every truly born-again child of God, down in the depth of your soul, you feel the same way. We want to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this question, and a couple questions. Number one, are you saved? How many people in this room, by way of testimony, you would raise your hand and say, "Preacher, by the grace of God, I'm a child of God. I've been saved." Would you raise your hand high that I can see it? God bless you. May put them down. Now, no one's looking around. Is there anybody here tonight? Say, "Brother Green, I'm not a Christian." Now, I'm not talking about you made a profession of faith and you nothing changed in your life and you're just living terrible. And when you become a Christian, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And old things pass away and all things become new. Your interests completely change. Your direction unalterably changes. You were headed to hell, and as a saved person, you're headed for heaven. We need to conduct ourselves like a child of God. Is anybody here tonight say, "Preacher, I'm not saved," or, "To be honest with you, I'm not sure that I'm saved. And I have difficulties and I have problems and I face lions and I get in pits sometimes and it's snow on the ground and I don't know how I'm ever going to get out of the mess I get myself into. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. But I'd like to get it settled tonight." Would you raise your hand high that I could see it? Anybody? Man or woman? Teenager? "I'm not sure I'm saved. Or I know I'm not saved, but I'd like to get it settled." All right. All right. Now this is the last night of the meeting. I hope that the revival doesn't stop tonight. I hope this is not the end of it. I hope there'll be a spirit of revival in the church services. I hope there'll be a spirit of revival at your house. I hope there'll be a spirit of revival in your own life. You know, it'd be great if people at work, where you work, would recognize, you know, something different about you. There's something different about your life. What happened to you? Well, we had a revival church and I got right with God. I got some things straightened out. I got encouraged. I've been a little discouraged, all this COVID and all this other mess going on in our country. But I realize I've set my affections on things above. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We're pilgrims and strangers in this land. And I'm going to tell you, the worse things get, the more I feel like more of a stranger and more of a pilgrim. I'm 71 years old. I don't have that much longer to live. I know that. I may not get home to the hotel tonight. I don't know. Who knows? And I want to be the kind of Christian God would have me to be. And I think you do too, or you wouldn't be here on a Tuesday night. And I want our sister to come and play. Can you play that, I gave my life to thee? And as she's playing, I think most of you know the words. I want you to think about the words of that song. He's given his life for us. He gave his life on Calvary. Think about what you've given. Maybe this evening, let's stand to our feet. Maybe you'd like to get in this altar this evening and say, Lord, I want to be different because of the time I spent here at the house of God these last 3 days or just tonight. I want my life to be different. I want my life to count. I want to be a better soul winner. I want to be a more faithful witness of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Would you come? Would you come get in this altar and humble yourself before God and say, Lord, here's my life. You've given yours for me. I want to give mine for you. Would you come? Part of revival is humbling ourselves and praying and ask God to help us to be different. God bless you, lady. Would you come? Come and pray. Come pray for revival here at Friendship. Pray at revival in your own home, your own life. Just keep playing, sister, if you would. Father in heaven, we thank you for these few minutes tonight. These ancient words, this story from centuries ago about one man that did a miraculous thing. It was so interesting that the Holy Ghost put it within the pages of this great book, the Bible. And I pray you'd help us to learn from it. I pray you'd help us to garner some grace from it, some faith from it, some encouragement from it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, remember in your Bible, there's a interesting little story. The children of Israel had gotten some victory, and the Lord told them to raise a monument, and they were to call it Ebenezer. It's in one of our old hymns. Here I raise my Ebenezer. And that word Ebenezer, and it's the definition is given right in the verse. I believe it's somewhere in Deuteronomy. It says Ebenezer means hitherto the Lord has helped us. He's helped us in the past. He'll help us in the present. And you can mark it down, neighbor. He's going to help us in the future.
Amen.
Hitherto,
yes,
the Lord has helped us.
Amen.
I leave you that message. And God bless you.
Amen. All of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad we serve a faithful God? Amen. God's so good. Thank you for being here tonight, and I trust you have a good Thanksgiving. And remember to be thankful. That's what Thanksgiving's all about. It's not football and food and even get together with family. It's about being thankful. Let's be thankful unto the Lord, because He has given us the victory. We're already more than conquerors.
Amen.
Through Him.
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're in Him? Amen. And when God sees you, He sees the Son. And everything's all right, because He's satisfied with Him. Thank you, Brother Green. Thank you, Brother Justin. Mrs. Green, thank you for being here. Please take the time to stop by. I know we can't shake hands and all that, but at least stop by and speak to Brother Justin, Mr. Green, Mrs. Green, and thank them for being here and taking out their time to come here. You know, I was thinking about what an evangelist has to go through and meeting all these different people every week and different things. And I'm thankful that God has got men like this that could come by and help us, encourage us, be used of the Lord to help us be better Christians, to be better for Him. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to be able to have this meeting. How many churches? The doors aren't even open yet. They're not able to have a meeting. We have so much to be thankful for tonight. Oh, let's never lose sight of what God has done, is doing, and will do with us if we'll just be willing. Just have a willing heart. Say, Lord, here am I. Send me. And may the Lord help us. And Brother David Powers, if you would, dismiss us tonight.
Dear Heavenly and Gracious Father, Lord, thank you for loving us, God. Lord, thank you for the good preaching tonight, Lord. All the good preaching we've heard this week, Lord. Lord, be with Brother Green and his wife, Lord, as they travel. Help them to have a safe trip, God. Help everybody here tonight, Lord. I hope and pray, Lord, that everybody got the message. That everybody got encouraged, that everybody are thankful, like our pastor says, Lord. Lord, help everybody to have a good Thanksgiving this year. Help them to be thankful. Thankful to you, Lord, for everything. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I ask.
Amen. Amen.